The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, church. It's such a blessing to be here this morning and to praise the name of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing to gather together and lift up His name and praise Him as His people. As a church, we're going to go through these next few weeks looking at aspects of looking towards Easter, the Passion, and there's not a particular series, it's just a few different sections of Scripture that both myself and Ray are going to focus on, leading ourselves up to that time when we will remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be focusing on, you might say, why are we focusing on this? But because isn't this at the end? But it's one of the verses, as we focus on this, it's one of the first times that we discover that there is going to be a death, that there is going to be an aspect that's going to happen in the Gospels where Jesus is going to be turned upon and He's going to be betrayed. And so we're going right back to that first time where we understand this is going to happen. Now, we know that the Old Testament predicts all of this sort of stuff and prophesies all of this sort of stuff, but here is the first time that it's going to be the case. And we're going to be focusing on Judas, and Judas, who is one of the crew. Very good. That's working now. Judas, who is one of the crew. I'm going to pray. Father, as we look at Your word, still our hearts. Let us focus on You. May Your glory, Your honour be here in our hearts. And out of that glory and honour, Lord, we submit ourselves in obedience to Your word, that it transforms us, whatever needs to happen in each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Apart from the Bible, does anyone here know somebody whose name is Judas? You do know a Judas. Oh, wow. Okay. It's not a name most parents would call their kids. And there's a fairly good reason for that, isn't it? That Judas, he's shifty. He is untrustworthy. He's calculating. He's double-minded. He's a shadowy member and a fringe member of the group. That's our picture of Judas, isn't it? But actually, when it comes to the disciples as a whole, the 12 of them, that's not how they saw Judas for most of the time. That's not how they saw him. Judas, like the rest of the disciples, was a keen follower of Jesus. We don't know exactly how Judas became a disciple. We don't know, 6 out of the 12 disciples, we actually don't know how they were called to become disciples. But we do know when he became a follower of Jesus. And we know that because of Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22, which tells us the criteria of what it means to be a disciple. Now, they're replacing Judas at this point. But to be a disciple, to be nominated, you had to be a man who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. So at some time before the baptism of Jesus by John, Judas was there. Judas was a follower. He was a disciple. He wasn't a late starter. He wasn't one who infiltrated the group later on with an agenda. He was there following right from the beginning, just like the other 11. Judas, like the rest of the disciples, was effectively involved in ministry. Luke 9, 1 to 2 tells us that Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure sicknesses. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Judas is sent out just like the rest of them. And Mark chapter 6 tells us the result of this. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them, except for Judas, who was a complete failure. Doesn't say that, does it? Judas preached and people repented. Judas confronted demons and they obeyed. Judas prayed for healing and it happened. Judas had an effective ministry just like the other 11. Judas, like the rest of the disciples, was given special responsibilities. When you're moving around with a group of at least 13 and they're moving from place to place. In fact, the picture we get from scriptures is there's actually a lot more. But let's go with the 13. You need someone who has to be responsible for handling the money. And that someone is Judas Iscariot. He is the official keeper of the bag. The group have given him the task because they saw in Judas someone who was trustworthy, someone who was good with money. Now, unfortunately, we discover that he was helping himself to the money at some point. But even so, right to the very end, Judas was in charge of that special responsibility. Jesus utilized his unique skill just like the other 11. What I want us to understand is there's nothing about Judas' character, nothing about Judas's demeanor, nothing about his actions or his approach. There's nothing about Judas that the other 11 disciples would look at him and say, hey, he's a good candidate for someone who's going to do something bad. He's the one that's going to betray Jesus. In fact, in the eyes of the 12, Judas is equally a candidate to betray Jesus. Equally a candidate. There's this really interesting discussion that takes place at the Last Supper. And what we're going to do is piece together the different aspects of the Gospels and see how this discussion unfolds. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Can you see what's happening there? Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and all of the disciples, personally, as they reflect on what Jesus has said, all of them are thinking, it could be me. No one points to Judas. The atmosphere in the room is tense, isn't it? There's this question, who is it going to be? One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, you have said so. Now, to my ears and to my mind, it's pretty clear what's going on, isn't it? Jesus has identified in that room that Judas is going to be the betrayer. But it seems that only Judas and Jesus understand what's going on. Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. None of them thought, he's going out to betray Jesus. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. From the beginning of the time when Judas starts following Jesus, which is before when Jesus is baptized, right up to the very moment that Judas actually betrays Jesus, in the eyes of the 12, Judas was treated by Jesus as one of the crew. Now let's read John chapter 6, 60 to 71. This is taking place in the first year of Jesus' ministry. On hearing these words, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, the hard teaching is where Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." When you hear that just like that, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," doesn't sound good, does it? The disciples are finding it hard to come to terms with. What does it mean to eat the flesh and the blood of Jesus? It's a hard teaching. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" Yeah, kind of. Thinking about eating flesh is kind of offensive. "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. These words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." From the beginning. Possibly referring to John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," but also from the beginning at least of his ministry and the connections that people have with him. Jesus knew from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We've got this picture here of the initial beginning, the initial part of Jesus' ministry, and there's a whole lot of disciples. It's a bit confusing because the 12 are called disciples and others who follow are called disciples. It's a big group of people. And they're following Jesus around and they're hearing the ministry and his teaching. And then at some point he starts saying, "This is what really it's all about." And as people hear what it means to follow Jesus, there's a number of them who go, "I can't do this anymore. I'm not in this for the long haul." In the journey with Jesus, as that happens, Jesus knows who is going to stick it out for the long term and who won't believe. Jesus knows the hearts of those who want to be called his disciples. And he knows the hearts of the 12. Let's keep reading. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. It's in the first year of his ministry. And Jesus is saying, "I know what you are going to do." Now, I want to summarize what we've seen so far. Even though Jesus knew very early on that Judas would betray him, Jesus always treated Judas as one of the crew. Isn't that really interesting? If you knew that someone was going to betray you and you had 2 years' warning, what would you do? The big picture here is that Jesus treated Judas like all the others. We're going to think about the significance of that. And one truth we want to recognize is that out of this, we see that Jesus is completely willing to be the sacrifice for our eternal salvation. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus could have avoided the betrayal with that knowledge. Jesus could have made it obvious that Judas is not disciple material. Judas goes up, there's someone who's got a demon, He calls out the demon. The demon points at him and laughs. No success. Judas starts getting a reputation. If you want to be healed by the disciples, don't go to Judas. He's a failure. The disciples are talking about how many people came forward when they gave the time and encouraged people to commit their lives to Jesus. And all the other disciples saying, I had 35. And John saying, I had 27. And Judas, how many did you have, Judas? I had none. Again. Jesus could have sorted that out. Jesus could have treated Judas differently. Keep him on the outer edge, make him feel unwanted, push him away, make it obvious that he wasn't one of the crew, so Jesus kind of just goes off, follows someone else. Jesus could have done that. And if he had done that, he would have avoided going to the cross. No betrayal means no arrest and no false condemnation. No arrest means no being viciously beaten and having the crown of thorns placed on his head, and no decision from Pilate. And no decision from Pilate means avoiding the crucifixion and avoiding the wrath of God and avoiding death. Jesus could have used this knowledge about Judas to avoid going to the cross. Instead, what Jesus does is use this knowledge of Judas to ensure that he goes to the cross, to ensure that he pays the sacrifice. Going back to the Last Supper, Judas is gone. It says he goes out after he's taken the bread. Then at some point they all get up, the rest of them, and they head off. How does Judas find Jesus? John 18 verse 1 tells us that when they finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley, so they've gone out of the city, down into a valley, up the other side, there's a garden, the Mount of Olives, and they're up there. How on earth is Judas going to find them? Not in the city anymore. It's dark. They're hidden in an olive grove. It seems like a difficult place to find, doesn't it? John 18 verse 2 tells us that Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. All Jesus has to do to avoid the wrath of God is go to a different place. Go to the other side of the mountain. Judas would never have found him. Instead, Jesus goes to the precise location where he knows Judas will find them, in order to ensure that he goes to the cross. My friends, the fact that Jesus knew very early on that Judas would betray him, it tells us how willing and how determined and how focused Jesus was to be the sacrifice for our sin. And that's the truth that should give us incredible hope this morning. If we ever doubt that it is possible for us to be saved and be called a brother and sister in Christ, then all you need to do is look at how deliberate Jesus is about making sure he ends up on the cross. How focused he is on ensuring that this is the end of the journey. Are you wondering if you can be forgiven or if you should still be forgiven, because you know yourself what sort of person you are? Then all you need to do is look at what Jesus is doing here, where he makes sure that he is in the right place at the right time, at the right moment, so Judas can come with all of those guards and with all of those who are going to arrest him. And then from that point, they will take him Do you have days when you wonder if Jesus is being truthful when he says he loves you? That he loves you so much that he's willing to die for your sin. Jesus had all the knowledge he needed to avoid it being betrayed and avoid everything that followed. But instead of using that knowledge to save his own life, he used that knowledge to be the sacrifice for you and for me and for all who call upon the name of the Lord. That's our hope. That's what enables us to become disciples. Jesus willingly died to enable us to be one of the crew. That's one of the implications we see today. Another truth that we see today is that we should hold on to the grace and patience of Jesus, who treated Judas as one of the crew. John 6, verse 64, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. From the moment that we are connected with Jesus, at least from that moment, Jesus knows. And Jesus knows who is going to stop being a disciple and who is not going to be there for the long term. And yet, despite that knowledge, Jesus still gives each one of those people a place and an identity and an opportunity and a purpose. The one who betrayed, the ones who stop believing and not there for the long term, they are all treated as one of the crew. If that's the case for those disciples who are not going to be there for the long term, how much more is that the case for those of us who are there for eternity? How much more will Jesus walk with us and encourage us as we seek to live for his glory? How much more will Jesus want us to use our gifts and our skills and our talents for the building of God's kingdom? How much more can we expect to see transformational ministry taking place through us as we serve in obedience to Jesus? There's a huge encouragement in these verses, and it's the encouragement of knowing that when you stand in Jesus, you have a spiritually defined identity, that you have security knowing your place and your purpose in God's plans, that you have a hope, that you can say with a lot of conviction, I am and I will always be one of the crew. If Jesus treats those who will not be there with the long term with such grace, then how much more? How much more? And that's a wonderful truth to hold on to. Because Jesus is willing to do that for us even when we have the doubts. Even when we feel like we're letting Jesus down or we're not enough. Just because of those things, that doesn't stop us being one of the crew. His grace based on his willingness to die for us, it will continue to be there. Even when we are struggling. Even when we have doubts. Because let's be honest about this. Discipleship is great, but it's not easy, is it? Discipleship is not called a walk in a park. It's called a race. And sometimes in the middle of the race, we can find ourselves being weary and burdened. Discipleship is not a game of cards. It's a battle. A battle which can take its toll. A battle which can feel like we can feel like we're losing. Discipleship isn't a carefree lifestyle. It comes at a cost. And that cost can be high. And there may be doubts, times where we as disciples go, is the cost worth it? And even in those moments when we are struggling with these questions, the reality is that Jesus will continue to hold us and keep us, that he will strengthen us, and that he will give us security. Hold on to the grace and patience of Jesus. But here's the difficult part, isn't it? If all of this is true, when all of this is true, why did Judas stop and betray Jesus instead? Why is it that those disciples in John 6:64, they were called disciples, why did they stop believing? And that's where these verses confront us with a really sober reminder. And that's the reminder that being one of the crew does not equate to being in an eternal relationship with Jesus. There's a big difference between being in church and being in relationship with Jesus. One of the most difficult pastoral issues that churches deal with and pastors deal with is the issue of those who look like believers and who are now living in unbelief. People, some of whom were pastors or youth leaders or mentors, people who were highly regarded, our children, our grandchildren, some of those people, they were baptized right here. And now they're walking in unbelief. How can we be sure? How can we be sure that we're not just hanging around in the crew, but that we are actually one of the crew that's going to be there for the long term? How can we be sure? Well, part of the answer, this is a bigger question, but part of the answer comes back to what we read in John 6, verse 60. It said, on hearing these words, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" As I said, discipleship, it's a great calling, but it's hard. It's a race. It's a battle. It comes at a cost. It's hard. And for some of the disciples, there comes a point when they decide that it is too hard. That it is too hard to hold on to Jesus just for the sake of being a disciple. What was the too hard issue for Judas? Now, we don't have a lot of information, and so we're going to be a bit cautious here. But there is good reason to conclude that the too hard issue for Judas was not being able to put Jesus before financial security. 5 days before Jesus is crucified, the disciples and Jesus are at the home of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. At dinner, Mary takes out this really expensive perfume. She pours it over the feet of Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas cared about poor Judas. Judas needed more financial security. In fact, for Judas, it's such an issue that he's actually able to put a price on his relationship with Jesus. And what that price is? It's 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of his relationship with Jesus. That perfume that Mary poured on the feet of Jesus, it costs approximately 300 days of wages to be able to have that perfume. To earn 30 pieces of silver, it takes 60 days. Judas betrayed Jesus for 20% of the cost of the perfume that Mary poured onto the feet of Jesus. That's because Judas put financial security above his relationship with Jesus. For Judas, it was just too hard. I wonder today, are you struggling with a too hard issue? You know, the issue where you might be thinking, Jesus, look, I don't know about this. Is the cost of the sacrifice that I need to go through, Jesus, is that really worth following you? I'm struggling with this question. Can I keep believing as I run the race? Do I really want to be one of the crew? Is this what it means? There are times when we struggle with those things, don't we? When there's a too hard issue. If that's where you are at today, I want to encourage you to again find hope in the person and the work of Jesus. Even though Jesus knew very early on that Judas would betray him, Jesus always treated Judas as one of the crew. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrated that he is completely willing to be the sacrifice for our eternal salvation. In other words, when we are in Jesus, there is actually no issue that is ultimately too hard. There's nothing that you can go through in your discipleship, in your life, that Jesus can't help you overcome. There's nothing that you have done that is so sinful that you can't be forgiven or restored or rebuilt. There is nothing else that this world can offer that will give you a defined spiritual identity that will bring you into eternity. There is nothing else that can provide purpose and a place and a plan in God's kingdom. Ultimately, there is nothing about discipleship that is too wearying and too burdensome that Jesus can't come along and say, hey, in this I can give you rest. There is nothing that is too high a cost. There is nothing of such a sacrifice. Nothing is too hard that you would want to use that as the reason for stopping to believe in Jesus and say, I don't want to be one of the crew anymore. But here's what you need to do. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and not on yourself. Because the moment that you fix your eyes on yourself, that's when you lose hope. But as we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, today we see Jesus who was willing, determined, focused to go to the cross because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And he went to the cross so that we can be made into and we can be held in being one of his crew not just now, but all the way into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. As we ponder that today, as we've looked at it through John chapter 6, and as we've thought about Judas and being one of the crew, Lord Jesus, work in our hearts, work in our spirit. If we are in that place, Lord, where we're feeling that we're struggling, it's all too hard, Lord, help us to see it, help us to identify it, help us to refix our eyes back on you. For those of us, Lord, who are standing and knowing we are one of the crew, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that comes, that even when we falter, even when we struggle, you are there, you are willing to forgive. You will hold us for eternity. We thank you for the eternal foundation of Jesus, who was so clear, so determined, had such a clear plan to pay the price for our sin, that we might have eternal life. As we remember today the body and the blood of Jesus given for us, we fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross and who will enable us to walk with him, carrying the cross, being able to work through and hold on to and be secure in the cost that it takes to be a disciple. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.